Good evening and welcome to the 1955 Color Study Series, Chapter 31, The Burdens Will Be Lighter. This is an important chapter, which he'll explain later, and we'll just jump right in. We all know by now that having these meditations 12 times a day, or as many times as you can have them, produces another way of life. Rather than living by our best human judgment, by our best thoughts, we live by the presence, by the Spirit. Living by the activity of the Christ is the normal and natural way to live, he says. But because of man's falling away from grace, or you might say man's forgetting his source, well, that's why he has to live by the sweat of his brow. Did you know that we should all live by grace, not by working for a living? Did you know that we shouldn't have to work for a living? We should work to add to the universe, to express that which is within us. We should not have to work for a living. The living should be the added thing. We are not meant to live by taking thought, he says, by worry, concern, fear, or doubt. And we are not meant to live by grace of man whose breath is in his nostril. And we're not meant to live on husbands or wives or even investments. We are meant to live by, well, you know by now, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He's trying to teach us that we can live by this contact that we make. And we can. It's kind of difficult to believe that in the beginning. How in the world can making contact with an invisible presence provide for me? And yet we find, as we practice, and we really do make that contact, all sorts of, well, it expresses itself in our consciousness and then appears out here, or appears as if it is out here, in the form of opportunities, in the form of good flowing to us from throughout the universe, in all kinds of wonderful things. So he says we are meant to live by that contact. He's all about making the contact, isn't he? And I suspect all of you are by now, too. Which means, really, this class has been a resounding success, and we could quit today, and you would all be well on your way. That's just wonderful. Now, this is interesting here, because he says we shouldn't be concerned with anything except showing forth God's glory. Every act of our lives should show forth the fact that God is functioning in our lives, or should glorify God. I can't claim that, that every act in my life shows forth God's glory, or shows forth the fact that God is functioning. I can't claim that. I hope to claim that someday. And probably when that day arrives, I won't be here to claim it. It'll be functioning me. But by that time, I'll find out that there never was another presence anyway. So, he agrees that there are periods in your experience when you know right well you have shown forth an activity of Christ. Because there's a healing that you know wasn't a physical healing. It didn't come from a doctor or medicine or physical therapy. or there was a supply. And I've had that drop right out of the sky so many times I've lost count. Beautiful. And so you knew without a question of a doubt that the activity of the Christ had produced it, and nothing of a human nature had brought it about. But, and this is important, you see, that is only living between visitations of the Christ, or from one visitation to another. Whereas the Christ is a spiritual presence and a spiritual power. It's an invisibility, but nevertheless real, which takes over the functions of our life. It takes over the functions of our body, takes over the functions of our business, the functions of our home life, and so on. Now, I read way back, or no, I heard a talk by Walter C. Lanyon. And in it, he was speaking to an audience, and he quoted the Master, Christ Jesus, as saying, "Your ancestors did eat manna in the wilderness, and yet they're dead." And that was one of those things that registered in my consciousness and stuck in it. It just stuck. Over and over that would return to me when I would sit down to meditate. What did that mean? What does that mean? What did he mean? Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. And he was referring to what we're talking about right here. Because we can go from visitation to visitation to visitation, demonstrating daily manna over and over and over. Or we can do what's being suggested here in this chapter. Find a way where we can live by that contact every day. Rather than a visitation to visitation, it's an ongoing, eternal dispensation. Think of that, would you, for a minute? You have the opportunity placed before you in this study series to develop such a conscious awareness of the living presence that you can have it with you every day, and it can take over the functions of your life, so that, as he says later, well, on the next page, you can become a beholder of it living your life for you. Now, how's that for eternal life? Think of it. Never, ever be without it again. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Once you've gotten to that place in consciousness, you won't be going from visitation to visitation. It'll be an ongoing dispensation of Christ. So, we have really quite a Christmas life, don't we? So, if we awaken in the morning and the right things are said at the right time, the right acts are done at the right time, the right people come into our experience at the right time, and the wrong people are removed, then of course you say, "Ah, I see. Every phase of my experience is a direct result of the activity of the Christ. I'm really not doing this. I'm not taking thought about it. It is doing it before I have any awareness of it. It is the activity of body. It is the activity of purse. It is the activity of our relationships with each other. The presence goes before us to make the crooked places straight. The presence goes before us to prepare a place for us. At a certain state of unfoldment, that is exactly true. We come to see that we are just on this plane as witnesses or beholders, as much so as we witness the coconuts growing on those trees out there. Now, I thought about that when I read that. That struck me. Think about that. Now, I have a garden out here, usually every spring, in which I plant tomatoes and potatoes and green beans and onions and cucumbers and green peppers and that sort of thing. And I know when I plant seeds in the ground, usually a week or week and a half later, I can go out there and they're just peeking up above the ground. There's nothing I can do to help them, other than making sure the weeds aren't crowding them out, and give them the water and nutrition. But I know what it feels like to behold that garden. And really, that's the position you take. You're a beholder. And I've done enough of these talks now where I know that if I get in a certain frame of consciousness, if I make that contact first, I can sort of step off to the side here and sometimes behold a talk coming through. I'm hearing it for the first time. There's nothing written down. I don't have any notes. Yet it's pouring forth. And now I look at this, and he's saying, just like watching the coconuts grow on a tree, we can develop the same state of being in ourselves that we can watch this presence that we make contact with, living our lives, moving things around, functioning, everything, and glorifying the Father. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the way of life I'm looking for. So are we living this today? Are we living this where we are becoming witnesses or beholders? Well, if we're making that contact several times a day, we're certainly, well, we are living this. And if not, we're certainly coming to the place where we will live it. He performeth that which is given me to do. Imagine, not just this task I have facing me on Friday that I feel inadequate for. He performeth my entire life, which is given me to do. Well, what I'm trying to say, he says, but saying imperfectly, is that from this day forward, you should be more of a beholder, be more of a witness. Do less yourself and watch more being done by the activity of this presence. See if you can't yourself detect things taking place in your life that you can say, ah, that I know is an activity of the Christ because I had nothing to do with it. Yes, that was an activity of some invisible presence and power that was operating in my behalf. So he's giving you a direction there, something new to do. You need to be a beholder and a witness and see if you cannot detect, after having made this contact, see if you can't detect an invisible presence and power moving things around. That's a direction that he's given this class, and we are in this class. He says you find that you inconvenienced yourself or did without that they might have something. He's talking about taking care of animals, how the Christ comes through you to take care of animals and plants and children. Like at Christmas time when you sacrifice so they can have something, or you sacrifice so they can have a jacket because it's winter. That is his way of saying sometimes the Christ works through you and you don't even know it. So Christ is God itself in its individual expression in our lives. I felt that was important because it should give us a sense of what Christ is. When you make the contact within and you feel that wonderful presence, then Christ is on the scene. You know that. But now you know when that Christ is on the scene and you see that invisible hand moving things around, it's God itself in individual expression as your life. And so that's He performing your life. Now he says outright here, God is the Christ. So God individualized as your experience is the Christ. That's what Christ is. God constitutes the Christ. God is the universal infinite allness expressing itself individually as your consciousness, in proportion as you relax from taking conscious thought. When we refrain from taking thought or making a move, we make way for the Christ to act. Then we carry out on the human plane whatever the direction is that has been given to us. All right. He's teaching you how to live by as a beholder. And he gives you an example. He says something is on his desk. He picks it up. He can't quite get to it today. It doesn't feel right. He sets it back down. A week later, it comes to him to handle it. He picks it up and it flows. So we're learning to live in a state of consciousness where we expect things to flow. And if they don't, we back away because that's not what God wants to do right now. So you see, we're learning to do this out on the street, at the library, at the store, on our job, at home. We're learning to live as a beholder. And so he's giving you here some ways that he's practiced that. I will do today whatever prompting comes to me each hour to do. It's all about making the contact and living by what's revealed to you. And if nothing's revealed to you within, go here or do that, then you watch as a beholder. For instance, years ago I realized that asking God to take over my life did not mean I had to sit in a chair and not do anything until God spoke into my ear. That's not what it meant. It meant to remain open, receptive at all times, even with eyes open, not just while meditating. So that if I had a plan today to go to the beach and spend some time in quiet there listening to the waves, and just before I step foot out the door, the phone rings and someone says that they need to talk. Can they come over? Well, I would have two choices. I could say, no, you can't come over. I have this plan to go to the beach. And of course, then I'm going to go to the beach. I'm going to be irritated, upset with myself because I didn't follow the day as it was unfolding. And I'm not going to be making a very good contact or be very comfortable or peaceful on the beach. My other choice is to say, sure, come on over. And don't go to the beach. Or I could say, I tell you what, why don't I pick you up on the way to the beach? You see? It's indicated, it has fallen into place, this person wants to talk. That's what's being put in front of me to do. And as a beholder, I must do it. Because it's all about following this inner guidance as it comes within and as it comes without. It doesn't mean I'm not allowed to go have a fun day at the beach. I just have to stay open and ready and receptive for his plans. So that's what that means. And that's part of being a beholder. And that's what he means here. Each step of the way we wait and the Christ functions, and then we carry out what is given us to do. All right. However, you won't get that guidance and direction. That is, you won't see what's being put in front of you to do because you'll be caught up in the mind and what you want to do if you haven't had these periods of making contact. In the periods of making contact, that's what opens you to be able to be a beholder so that when something is put in front of you to do, you recognize it. You see, there's times when your relatives may want to arrange your day, and that's not being put in front of you to do. But there's times when someone needs something from you, and that is put in front of you to do. and that may indeed be one of your relatives. So in order to tell the difference, you make the contact within, which gives you that intuitive sense to be able to say, ah, okay, this is what he wants now, and right now there's nothing. You see? So, how wonderful it is, he says, when Christ functions. Here we have a promise. As of today, the activity of the Christ will be more evident in our experience than it has ever been before. This means that we must be more than ever alert whenever we're doing anything to ask, am I doing this or is the Christ doing this? And if you can't feel that the Christ is doing it, stop. Just stop. And that's what I was just describing in my example of the beach. We learn to live always on a state of ready. He calls it always in a state of receptivity. Some area of our consciousness is always listening. I know you've read that as many as times as I have, which are hundreds, if not thousands. And it's really true. We here in this class are learning to be an underground spiritual fellowship where we live by making contact and staying receptive and listening and stepping aside and allowing it to function throughout the day. And that's what we're doing. And he talks about the human mind and how it has to be distracted all the time, because it can't stand the silence, the quiet or inner peace. And that's why there are so few able to grasp a spiritual message. More could grasp it if it were an activity of the body or an activity of the mind, but it's not. We here in this class are learning very specifically and honestly and truly that it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And my spirit is not an activity of the body or the mind, and we know that. So that's why it's so hard. Well, you just can't explain this to people, can you? You have to keep your finger on your lips, unless it's somebody else that's studying this and trying to find out why it's not working, or trying to find out what you do that is working. So as long as that feverish activity of the human mind is taking place, the Christ is not able to break through and reveal itself. He says we're a nation of go-getters, but the best way to be a go-getter, or the best go-getter, is to have these long and frequent periods of quiet. Now, I wrote a little note here, because so often the mind that wants to survive all this and won't, it hides behind shields, so you won't recognize it. And so he says the mind has to be engaged in an activity. It has to be distracted continuously. Well, it will come up and show you, well, I'm reading spiritual books, I'm listening to tapes, I'm discussing these principles with others. Isn't that spiritual? And now, of course, we're all finding out, no, it's not. Unless, of course, it's a class or something. For the most part, it's just the activity of the human mind trying to stay busy. But isn't that really surprising when you find out, oh my goodness, reading all the time, all these spiritual books, listening to all these tapes over and over, and talking about these principles has all actually barred or prevented the Christ from functioning. Here I thought it was spiritual, and it's the exact opposite. The mind has fooled me again. Now, we're finding out that it's making the contact and staying receptive, staying open. So we have these long and frequent periods of quiet, of do nothing and get nothing, but we receive the inspiration that makes it possible to accomplish more in 1 hour than that human mind and body could in 24 hours. The person who goes the next step higher and is enabled to open themselves to the activity of the Christ is, of course, without limit. There is no limit to what the Christ can perform through us in 24 hours. Absolutely no limit. All right, so now he's going to drop down into, or move into the gate, the temple gate, beautiful. You can see definitely that neither Peter nor John could do any such thing. And you must see that there must have been an activity beyond their human understanding, beyond their human capacity. And they acknowledged it. So it is, as you engage in healing work and somebody tries to tell you what a wonderful understanding you have, you will also feel a little bit ridiculous. And that's true. You sit down. Well, my experience is we sit down. We wrestle with whatever it is we're wrestling with, a mental image, until we finally let it go. We reach that place where we realize it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, by my peace, by my presence. And so we enter the silence and wait. Then there's a movement. We feel it. It's upon us. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Father. And there's a feeling of release. God moved into and through our being. Or God was revealed. These words don't make any difference. It's an experience. We're released from the thoughts and things of this world. We get up. We go about our business. The person writes us, hey, it's all better. Thank you so much. God, I hope I could be as spiritual as you someday. And you know, the part we played was wrestling ourselves until we got that state of peace. And we know it. We did nothing else. The other happened to us. It just happened. We had nothing to do with that. And we know that too. But we usually write back and say, you're welcome. And you know, go study some infinite way or whatever. All right, so you will know definitely that it's not you. On the other hand, let us not get away from the fact that if they hadn't attained that degree of humility, that which did it would not have done it. Don't ever forget that the impotent man or paralyzed man at the temple gate beautiful would still be there if there hadn't been a Peter, a Paul, or a John, of sufficient degree of selflessness to permit the activity of the Christ to function. And let's see what I write here. Practitioners deserve to get paid because they work, which can be hard work, the hours needed to maintain the emptiness and openness to Christ. Yes. It's all very well and good to say, well, God did it, not that person. But you and I know, we all know now in this class, but by now, God doesn't function in the human scene unless there is one with, what does he call it here? Sufficient humility and selflessness. That's the point where you wrestle yourself down and say, now look, buddy, you can't do anything about this. No answer to this. Father, come on, give. Remember him saying that? Unless God said something, this person was going to get worse. And he knew it. Come on, God, give. And finally, with all that wrestling and mental mumbo-jumbo, he must have reached a second of silence, in which he became receptive and heard, this is my beloved child, or man does not live by breath alone. And then, of course, the healing happened. So the part that you are grateful to and pay the practitioner for is because they've spent enough years practicing that they can successfully reach that state of selflessness through which God happens. And without them, God doesn't happen. All right? Okay. So by now you should know, you should be knowing, you really should have a complete realization, complete, that the activity of the human mind is not prayer. Thinking thoughts, affirming, denying, giving treatments, and all the rest of this human mind paraphernalia isn't spiritual healing. It isn't even prayer. And I think we all know that now. He says, but once in a while you have a healing, but then you know why lightning only strikes once in 100 times. The prayer of the human mind is not prayer at all. That's a very important statement, I feel, so I underlined it, circled it, and starred it. The prayer of the human mind is not a prayer at all. That's pretty, I guess, if people knew that, it'd be a lot quieter around, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be a lot quieter in church, wouldn't it? And he talks about this book, The Letters of the Scattered Brotherhood, and how beautiful it is. We can take any Infinite Way book and apply this here. Just pick your favorite Infinite Way book and you can apply this. That book, the beauty of it, the prayers, the meditations that came through. Remember this. As they came through the one who received them, it was the Word of God that was sufficient to change a whole world. But now, as you read it, it's only a collection of beautiful passages. And so that's true of any Infinite Way book. That's true of all the Walter C. Lanyon books. That's true of A Course in Miracles. That's true of the Bible. Or the Bhagavad Gita. Or the Advaita Vedanta. It's true of all of that. You pick it up, you read it, it's very beautiful. Wonderful. But all you have is a beautiful feeling in your mind, or emotions, which are also in the mind. You have no power. The one who received it and wrote it down, he was an instrument for the power as it flowed through. You, however, you have to go get your own, and the only place to get it is within. So as far as we are concerned, the only value of that book is to point out that the same thing can happen to us if we can rest back in the same peace and quietness. The voice of God is speaking 24 hours a day. It doesn't speak when you need to hear it. It is speaking since the beginning of time. But there is a period in which you tune into it and become aware of it. So think about that. When you were on the other side of the veil and not on earth, not appearing on earth, that voice was speaking. Somebody on earth was hearing it. Now after you appeared here and you appeared to be 1, 2, 5 years old, somebody was hearing it. And then up into the 60s, 40s, 50s, and 60s, well, Joel was hearing it, but so was Walter C. Lanyon and some others. Now we're here in the 2000s, and some of us are hearing it. The point is, it's always been speaking. But you see, we are learning that tuning in is not an activity of the human mind. Lately in meditation, as I sit down, and the mind starts up, just purely out of habit, let's see now, this is a mental image, and what am I supposed to... I'm supposed to be working on the truth. Right about there, I say, hey, hey, hello. You're not needed here. You're not needed. Now, Father, thy grace. I cut it off at the pass. Don't be fooled into believing that that activity of the human mind is it. That isn't it. The it is Christ, and Christ only announces itself when we stand silent. There is an it. capital IT, you have to set up the vacuum that makes it possible for it not only to announce itself, but to function itself as your individual experience. All right. We have had 8 months, 9 months going on in this, well, no, I guess it is 9 months in this Kailua study series. And so I'm going to read it that way, what he has here. It is nearly 9 months of our daily work which has led us by degrees to this place. Only behind this 9 months, remember, were the years that were preparing us for these 9 months. Nobody could participate in the work that we have done in this past 9 months without something of a radical spiritual nature taking place in them. It just has to follow. Because from the moment that you turn to an invisible, humanly unknown way of life, a humanly unknown presence and power of direction, from that moment, regardless of how many years ago it was, and no matter how many steps you have taken in between, some of them right and some of them wrong, no matter how many there were or have been, it was inevitable that from the first turning, eventually you would come to that place in consciousness where the Christ would take over, because that was the purpose of our turning in the whole place. That was the whole purpose in the first place. Yes, you know what you are now, don't you? You know where you're going. That's kind of nice. We're not floundering. All right. Now, I like this part here. I wanted to comment on this. Our temples have become slightly soiled with human experience, and slightly is an understatement. And even the Christ itself seems to require a little time to purify us, to get this temple, this consciousness, ready for the conception and birth of the babe. Now that applies to us, doesn't it? If it's taking a little while, you're practicing these 12 times a day, and it's taking a little while to make that contact, it's because, well, our temples were a little soiled with human experience when you see it in the light of century after century. But we're doing the work, and we're faithful, and we're practicing, and the consciousness, our consciousness, your consciousness, will be ready for the conception and birth of this Christ child. It's going to happen to you, if it hasn't already. Strange, he says. It's nothingness of human thought, of human self, nothingness of human being, and instantly it's allness of its being. First, for all of us, there is that sense of nothingness, nothingness, nothingness. Nothing that I do, nothing that I think helps anything. Nothing that I do helps. Nothing that I try to do comes out right. Always comes that nothingness of human action, wisdom and planning and saving, human everything. But with that nothingness, when it reaches completeness, comes the allness and that which has been so evident. Do you see it here? So if you're feeling very nothing, you're actually in a good place, aren't you? You're in a place which might be the place the shepherds felt as they were sitting out in the field late at night and the stars were shining and there was about to be an angel appear. You're in that same place. Gee, this would make a good Christmas talk, wouldn't it? You're in that place. You don't even know an angel's coming. You're just taking care of your sheep out there in the field, but you are listening. You are receptive. And that angel will come. And the birth will take place. And it will take place in your consciousness. So, My peace I give you. That's spiritual peace. My presence will never leave you nor forsake you. That I, which is transcendental in nature, because it is not human, you or me, it is a still small voice whispering. We will never see face to face and live as a human being, but we will go on living here and now on earth as spiritual beings. When this moment comes, as this moment comes, didn't you always read that scripture that said no man has seen God face to face and lived? Didn't you always think that, oh my God, God must be so tremendous, so horrific, so huge, that it just scares the person to death? Isn't that always the way the mind interprets things? It turns out that scripture didn't mean that. It meant when you come in contact, when you make that contact face to face within, you're no longer a human being. So the scripture is true. No man can see God face to face and live as a man. So he says it's coming. It's coming. More and more. It says so. That's the direction he's getting right here on the spot, giving this class, is that Christ is coming into your experience. Remember, not to make yourselves peculiar people to the outside world. Be normal. Be natural. Speak the language of the world. But be in the world and not of it. Don't wear your heart on your sleeve. Don't go around telling the world that, hey, guess what I've found? I've found an invisible presence, an invisible power. Because the world will lock you up. Don't tell the world about not taking thought for your life, because the world will become afraid of you. Those are important statements, and I suspect he learned it by experience, as I did. If you go around telling everybody what you've found, they'll become afraid of you. And we're not allowed to scare the children. We're not allowed to do that, so don't do that. But wherever there is a receptive thought, wherever someone comes to you in recognition of what you have, then you can be free in sharing it. So live outwardly the same as everybody else does, but inwardly have your spiritual standards that you're conforming to. You see, it's appearing and it's taking over. Sometimes you will feel as if you were sitting right, as if it were sitting right in back of your heart, or sitting on top of your heart. Very often that's the way it is, or as in this morning, it may sit up on your shoulder, right under the skin. We all feel this in a different way. Please don't take what he's saying here and make concepts out of it and then try to pour God into that concept. Oh, was that it on my shoulder? No. Ignore what he just said. Cross this off. You must have your own experience. You'd be surprised how much of a very living presence it is, as if it were an actual physical being. He's right on that. Because the kingdom of God is neither low here nor low there. And so don't localize it. It isn't any place. It's within you, wherever that may be. But it appears sometimes to be sitting right here on the top of your heart, or in the back of your heart, or up on the shoulder, and I feel it on the top of my head, or on my side of my face, or on my leg. I feel it all over. So it may be one place today and another tomorrow. Don't put any stock or value in that. Just rejoice if you feel it here, there, or anyplace. Don't expect it to be there the next time, because you'll be disappointed. Yeah, don't put it in a box. So the same with statements of the Christ. If you have a very beautiful statement of the Christ that comes to you, yeah, let's say you sit down and let's take his example. He stood there in the hospital looking at his dad, and he knew that there was going to be a funeral if something didn't come to him. He got quiet somehow, even with the emotions that must have been, well, he said, I stood there in front of my father the way anybody would stand in front of their dad. So he must have been wrestling with the same emotions. But finally he reached that second of stillness, that moment of silence, and the voice said, or the statement that came to him, was, man shall not live by breath alone. And then 5 minutes later, They no longer needed the oxygen tent. His dad was breathing on his own. So, don't think, well, now I had that experience, so this next time you sit down to meditate, think that that same statement's going to come. It could be something entirely different next time. It could be just a feeling of the presence. It might be a whole upliftment into an infinite awareness. It could be just a quick, short breath. It could be a feeling of release, or it could be another statement. We learn to have these experiences and let them go. You can't cling to them. If you cling to them, you plug it up. Now you've got God and you want him to be in this box. So you have just barred out the activity of the Christ. You can't do that. Even if they're wonderful, you have to enjoy them and let them go in order to prepare for the next one. Alright? So that's what he's saying here. If you have a very beautiful statement of the Christ come to you today, don't look for it tomorrow. Don't be concerned if it doesn't come. It may come in words today, thoughts tomorrow. It may come in quotation the next day. It may come as an impulse. Then it may seem to be absent for a long while. And then it may come again in one way or another. Don't try to capture it. Don't try to hold on to it or localize it. Don't say, oh, this is it. No, 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 no. This is only it this minute. What will be an hour from now is something entirely different. And if it leaves you with the blues or depressed the next day, don't be concerned about that either. And I've had that experience a lot. Usually because the experience was so wonderful, I have wanted to hang on to it. Now, I can't explain to you this that I'm going to try to anyway. When he says a statement of truth comes to you, I need to tell you, it's not a thought. That's why thoughts don't heal. When a statement comes to you from the withinness, from Christ, from the Father, from consciousness, from God, there's a different quality about it. And all I can say is that it comes with a quickening. And if you don't know what that is, then you haven't experienced it yet. But when you do experience it, know that the statement, the impulse, the impartation, the thought, will carry with it this something called a quickening, and the quality will be far different than anything you've experienced as a statement before. So that's the only clue I can give you. Then he talks about some days you're on a nice hill, and then you slide down in the valley, and so on and so forth. Don't be concerned about that. It has nothing to do with you. He says that in the valley experiences, we shed some of the self and become just a little bit more selfless in order to prepare for the next mountain experience. So, experiencing the Christ always comes after a period of death of some of our humanness. And that's true in meditation. That's the wrestling part in meditation. After the death of trying to be or do or know or have or see or accomplish or achieve, comes a relaxing from all effort. And in that effortlessness, Christ happens. There always comes some degree of sloughing off of our human self, and the ascension does not come while there is a trace of humanness left in us. But nobody has ever risen so high that they stay there until the moment of ascension. Yes, the ascension won't come until that final sloughing off. Do you care whether you're alive or dead? If you do, there's still a trace of humanness. Because as soon as humanness has left, it makes no difference to anyone whether they're here or there, whether they're here or hereafter, whether they're functioning on this plane or the next. Because there's no more I left. That's the secret. There's no more I left. You see, it's only I who want to live, or I who sometimes may want to die. It's only I who can be prosperous. There's only I who can lack. But supposing there was no I, well, there'd be neither prosperity nor lack, neither life nor death, neither sickness nor health. There would only be a continuous state of Christhood. You see, as long as there's a trace of I, there's humanness. But the periods of Christ, the periods of the experience of Christ will be longer. The periods of down in the valley will be shorter. The periods of grace will be greater. The periods of problems will be lesser. And that will continue year after year after year until a point of transition. And he's tried to warn us of this. And he's had this transition. That's how he knows that's what's in front of us. Now, today is one of the days of transition on your path, even though you will still have human experiences, and you will also have more spiritual experiences. I'm sure if you write the date down, you will tell me a year from now that never again has human experience been quite so important or severe, and that actually you made a transition out of a phase of life. And I wrote the date here when I first got this and read it in Myrtle Beach, and the date was February 27th. Of 2008. So in about 3 more months, I'll be able to find out if he's right. Alright, in other words, the human sense of life did not touch you so deeply. It won't after today. Now realize that he's receiving this. He either received this impartation this morning before giving this talk, or he's hearing it as he's giving it. Any way you want to slice it, it's coming from Christ to this class of students. And since there is no such thing as yesterday, you're sitting in this class, and it's coming to Christ, from Christ, to you. And therefore, the Christ of you is saying, the human sense of life will not touch you so deeply anymore. There will still be experiences, but you'll never be able to hate as intently, nor will you be able to love as intently, humanly. And you won't be able to grieve as intently, but you won't be able to rejoice as intently either. That also levels off, because when spiritual awareness comes, there's no such thing as grief or joy. There's no such thing as lack or prosperity. There's no such thing. There's just each day coming and each day's needs being met. And that doesn't mean that you don't feel joy for this internal presence. It means you don't have quite the amount of joy for people, places, and things out here, as you once did. Your joy now is in God. So, it will reveal that if you are called upon for a treatment, if you were called upon right now to help someone, you would not depend on anything you know, anything you've ever read in books, not even in the Infinite Way books. You would just close your eyes and turn to the Father and expect the Father to give you a new treatment, a new light, a new word for this specific event. I doubt that anyone who has been through this 9 months will ever try to search around in their memory again for a truth. I doubt that they will ever again try to remember something that they've learned. So if this 9 months class has done nothing more than to show us that whenever we are presented with an appearance, we are to turn to the Father within and let the Father give us a new answer, certainly it must have done that for us, if nothing else. And I suspect that everybody in here is at that place. And isn't that a wonderful thing? I'm going to continue. There's only about 3 pages left. Well, once you perceive that point, that God is sufficient unto every cause that comes to you, that God is sufficient unto every experience to give you fresh truth, new light, new spiritual unfoldment, you will very quickly thereafter perceive that God is able to give you new dollars every day of the week, new business, new thoughts for books or pictures or plays. In other words, every single moment of your day is a new opportunity for receiving the inflow of the Spirit. Now, of course, you know God doesn't give you new dollars and new business and new books. But you also know it does give you fresh inspiration, a new impartation, a new light. And as you receive that, then it is interpreted out here in some form of harmony, which can very well be new dollars, new business, new books. So you will soon begin to see that you cannot limit God to the form in which God appears. That's a beautiful principle to work with and to realize. Gee, I can't limit the form. It's sort of like that same thing we were just talking about in our meditations. I can't put God in a box and expect him to appear as this same statement of truth or this same feeling of the presence or in the same location of the body. Well, it's the same thing with the form as which this presence appears. We are now learning we can't limit God to the form. Well, God appeared as $100 coming from Mrs. Brown. So next month rolls around and we look for God to appear as $100 from Mrs. Brown, and it doesn't, and we're upset. We've got to see that God is infinite and stop looking for it in that direction. And then next month it may very well still come through Mrs. Brown, but it may use Mr. Smith, or it may be a refund we weren't expecting, or a rebate. It may be a $100 bill in our driveway. There's no limit. And if we don't limit, then I can tell you what will happen. It will increase and increase and increase until it's coming to us from God through channels all over the universe. You will see that if God can give you a new inspiration for every treatment that you are called upon to give, so God can give you a new dollar bill for every bill for which you're called upon to pay. Do you see that? You're not turning to God for material things. You're turning to God for God. But it will appear as the form necessary in your experience. God appears as every experience. All right. So the reason that the burden of human existence will never again be as deep for you after today is that heretofore a sense of I has come to you with, well, how will I meet this? How will I pay this bill? How will I do this? How will I heal that person? But from now on, you will remember that I am with you to meet it, and that I will never leave you nor forsake you. This Christ realization has taken place, which will do the doing, which will know the knowing, which will act the acting, which will maintain the maintaining. In other words, there will be a greater sense of an invisible presence and power from now on in your experience to perform that which is given us to do. And it is for that reason that the burdens will seem less. Yes, you can rest it on my shoulder, and it's no weight on the Christ. As this Christ more and more and more manifests itself to you, makes itself evident in your experience, there will be less of you carrying a burden, or I carrying a burden. Whereas before we have studied this and read about it and prayed about it, now it is to be an experience, and so it will be. As direct from the Christ, and because time is not passing, it's speaking to you now and promising you, because you have become a member of this class, a member of the spiritual underground, your burdens will be lighter. You will find you have much less to say to anybody about it after you have the actual experience itself. You may have volumes to say in teaching, but to yourself inwardly you'd say, isn't that all a waste of time? When the experience itself would only take 1 second if we could evolve some way to give our students this experience in 1 second? We can. In 1 second after the years that have gone before. But the years must have gone before, the sincerity, the integrity, in some measure having left all for Christ, in some measure having forsaken mother, brother, sister, and father for my sake. It is only in the sacrifice of I-ness that the I-am-ness is evident. All right, so we see many people online. I see them. You see them too. I know you're aware of them. And they seem to be making no progress. But it's not true. They're putting in the time now. They're putting in the years, the work, the reading, the practice, the making mistakes, the asking questions, the acting rather silly about it, celebrating when they're demonstrating things. That's all of the years that they're putting in that we've done. That's why we can't be mean to them. We have to be patient and allow them to do that. Encourage them. Because they're putting in the years right now and preparing, just as we have, for the 1 second, how does he put it? The experience itself will take 1 second. And so they're putting in the time. And what is the experience itself? The birth of the Christ. So you'll see now what I meant when I said that the day will come when we will heal only with a smile. That smile always comes in the realization of, here it is. But now we know it only comes after the years of making daily contact. So now when you read in the book, he says, the day will come when we can heal with just a smile, you have wisdom, you have spiritual wisdom to know what's behind that smile. Years of hard work, years of struggle, years of labor to reach that second in which the experience happens for the first time. And then the years of practicing until making a daily contact becomes a way of life. And then the years of practicing till that point of transition in which it begins to function you. So now you're looking at, what did he say, 2 to 22 years. 2 to 22 years. But you've reached that point where an error touches your consciousness and you smile. And there's that feeling that Christ rushes in to meet it, and you're healing with a smile. But now you understand the depth of a developed Christ consciousness, don't you? The things we didn't know before the beginning of this study, and now we've all grown in wisdom. So, you must watch carefully that you do not have faith in thoughts that you think when in prayer or meditation. Why? Because that's clouds without rain, isn't it? That's what that scripture means. Clouds without rain. That's your thoughts. So, do not have faith in the thoughts that you think when you're in prayer or meditation or communion. For instance, someone says or writes for help, and then they'll say, and I'm realizing that it's already done. Well, as you know, they could just as well have left that off. They're realizing that it's already done is meaningless. If they really realized it was already done, they'd tear up the letter. That was just a metaphysical cliche. Someone else writes, well, I know that having written to you, you'll take care of it and that'll be the end of it. Oh, nonsense. Nonsense. There's no use of believing that because they've written it to me that it's all taken care of. I'm not the deciding factor. So be watchful that you don't indulge in those things. Get out of the habit of making metaphysical statements. Get more into the habit of letting God make the statements within you. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Gosh, just write that down on a card and put it on your wall. Get out of the habit of making metaphysical statements. Get more into the habit of letting God make those statements within you. Ah, that's beautiful. That's the whole secret to everything, right there. That one line, you live that one line, and you're done. It'll take you all the way up to heaven. But let's not say up. Let's come up with something different. It'll take you all the way into the experience of heaven here and now. All you have to do is put in the years behind that statement. All right, so where are we here? Then you've got something to have assurance in. It may take a little while, and at this point your meditations may be a little longer, because now you won't want to give them up until you've actually felt that presence, even if you have to sit there for quite a bit longer. You will want to know that you've reached the center of your being and have that inner assurance, because with that assurance, you can be assured it's done. But with these statements that come through the mind, well, that isn't so. God's grace is not a thing of the human mind. God's grace is not your thinking. God's grace is dependent on God's thoughts, not as you think them, as you receive them. There's another one. There's another one you can circle, underline, print on a card, and hang it up. God's grace is not dependent on statements of truth as you think them, but as you receive them. So have a faculty of awareness that's greater than the mind. We all have one, but it's not developed in all of us. That's where we put in our time, the 12 times a day, the years that come before the second. And then the years come after the second to make that transition. So we have the grace of God, and we have the faculty through which we can receive the grace of God, but we have depended on physical might and mental power. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. And here we turn around and try to use our physical strength or our mental powers of memory, recitation, affirmation, denial, whereas it is by my spirit. They have the arm of flesh. They have all the physical powers and all the mental powers. But we have the Lord God Almighty. Well, have we? No, we haven't. Not as long as we're declaring that. We only have it when we stop declaring that and get silent, receptive, and responsive. And it says within us, I am in the midst of you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Then, because you've received it, you will know within yourself that you will never again be alone. You will never die again. You will never again fear. You may go through troublous waters. You may go through the valley of the shadow of death. But you will be able to rest at the center of your being while the storms pass over your head. You will be able to sit back if necessary and lie there and just wait and see that this too will pass. Oh yes, there are times when you will go through the valley of the shadow of death or when problems will beset you. There will be storms at sea. That's all part of the mesmeric sense. But your part will be to retire, not to fight, not to battle. Don't argue. Don't use your mind, but to retire into the center of your being and wait patiently until the assurance of my presence comes. Then you'll find that it won't be 4 months to the harvest. It won't be 4 months to your recovery. Then you'll jump up out of bed in 1 second and be about your Father's business. So thank you, he says. And that is beautiful. That's chapter 31. And I can't wait to get into chapter 32. More good stuff. But essentially, we all have the key now. We all know what we must do. And so it's rising above. Let's not use that. That feels too much like we have to attain something. So let's not say rising above the mind anymore. Let's just say we come to the temple, we set it down. We just let it go. Let go. It's not needed. You're not needed here, is what I keep saying. The human mentality is not needed here. Take a rest. Whatever words work for you, you use them. It doesn't matter if nobody's ever said them, you've never read them anywhere, but they work for you, then they're yours. You use them. We are all about making this contact as many times as we can until that point of transition in which the Christ babe is born. And it takes over and functions us. There's really 2 points of transition. The first one when you first make the contact, and the second transition when it takes over and functions your experience. And the Christ is telling us this day, you might want to write the date down as I did, this day the burdens will be lighter. you'll begin to experience that presence. You'll actually feel it. I've felt it several times during this talk. I'm feeling it now, which tells you that it is functioning at that moment, your experience. The day will come when we make that transition, the Christ has promised it, this day, to where it functions almost all of the time. Then we will find we are standing in the kingdom, right here, while appearing in the flesh. Thank you. Godspeed, God's blessing, God's presence flow into and through your being. And we shall join in the fellowship of the Spirit. Good night.